Israel's Final Conflict, Zechariah chapter 12. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens, and layeth the foundation of the earth, and formeth the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem. Zechariah 12, verses 1 and 2. We now begin our study of the last section of the second division of Zechariah, chapters 12 to 14. It also marks the beginning of the second burden of the word of Jehovah. We have just finished the first burden in Zechariah, chapters 9 through 11. The overthrow and abasement of the world powers, man's kingdom, and the introduction and setting up of Messiah's power, the kingdom of God, may be declared as the epitome of the last six chapters of Zechariah. The two burdens which compose this part of Zechariah treat the war between the Gentile powers and Israel in different ways. In the first burden, Zechariah chapters 9 through 11, the judgment through which Gentile world powers over Israel is finally overthrown, and Israel is supernaturally endowed with strength, forms the basic thought. In the second burden, Zechariah chapters 12 through 14, the judgment through which Israel is sifted and cleansed in the final great battle with the nations and transformed into the holy nation of Jehovah is the theme and substance of the whole. Zechariah chapters 12 through 14, which is our subject now, takes us down to the very end of the 7 years of Daniel 9:27. It is apocalyptic in character, having to do with the very same events and the very same time that John in Revelation visioned, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and the setting up of his kingdom with Israel as the reigning nation on the earth is embraced in this section of this prophecy. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people, all that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. Zechariah 12, verse 3. In that day, which is mentioned no less than 16 times in Zechariah chapters 12, 13, and 14, is indeed the day of Messiah, not in his humiliation, but his glorification. It refers to the Lord's day, which, in its full duration, comprises three sections. The first section extends from the setting up of Christ's throne in the air, about the beginning of the week of the 7 years of Daniel 9:27, sometimes called the last week of Daniel, to the day of the Lord, which covers only a brief part of the 7 years. Four times Joel calls this second division the day of the Lord. Once he calls it the great and terrible day of the Lord, Joel 1 verse 15, 2 verse 1, 11, 31, and 3 verse 14. Peter terms this period that great and notable day of the Lord, Acts 2 verse 20. Paul calls it the day of the Lord, 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 2, Revised Version. It is a day of destruction from the Almighty, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, Joel 2, verse 2. It culminates in the Battle of Armageddon, which ends the second section of the Day of the Lord. The third section embraces the remainder of the millennial reign of Christ, but it is of the doings of the second section, the latter part of the 7 years of destined wonders, yet to be fulfilled, that these last chapters in Zechariah prophesy. The main theme of the first verses of Zechariah 12 is the wonderful supernatural deliverance of Israel from the destruction of the armies of the confederated anti-Christian world powers in the final siege of Jerusalem. It is the solemn time of Jacob's trouble, Jeremiah 30, verse 7. The terrible tribulation which is yet to come upon Israel, of which all the prophets tell. To emphasize the positive fulfillment of these prophecies which Zechariah is about to announce, the Spirit indicates the almightiness of him who is speaking. We are informed at the outset of his creative power. He who is declaring these coming events is he who has stretched forth the heavens as a curtain and laid the foundations of the earth for a stable habitation for man whom he formed to dwell upon it, Isaiah 40, verse 22. He would thus give us a basis for our faith, an assurance that, without any shadow of doubt, Israel, as well as all men, might expect the fulfillment of these prophecies. He will accomplish that which he has spoken, whether it be good or evil. Then the prophet proceeds, Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling, reeling, unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem. Zechariah 12, verse 2. Behold is his first word. It is most emphatic. I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling, a goblet or basis of giddiness, a better translation of the phrase which is unusual, unto all the people round about. This condition of the reeling or giddiness is frequently used in Scripture as a symbol of the judgment of God, which brings mankind down to a condition of helplessness and misery, like unto that of a staggering, intoxicated man who cannot stand, much less walk. It is a most impressive statement. It reveals so much to us who have ears to hear. Other prophets have declared the same thing. Isaiah, speaking of the identical time and event, says, But they have erred, reeled, through wine, and through strong drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred thus through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err, or reel, in vision and stumble in judgment. Isaiah 28, verse 7. Also in Psalms we read, In the hand of the Lord is a cup, and the wine is red. It is full of mixture, and he poureth out of the same. Surely the dregs thereof, the wicked of the earth, shall wring them out and drink them. Psalm 75, verse 8. The figure of drunkenness is also used to describe the judgment which Israel also experiences. Note Isaiah 51, verses 21 and 23 through 23. But in Zechariah 12, verse 2, the reference is not to the judgment upon Israel, but judgment upon their enemies, the nations who will be gathered around Jerusalem for that last dreadful siege. In this instance, the thought is that of a vessel large enough for all peoples of the world to drink out of. In the Hebrew, it is goblet or basin. They shall drink of Jehovah's intoxicating cup of wrath, either one at a time or one after the other. They shall be drunken upon this strong decoction from the heavens, and stagger and fall to rise no more. Those armies of the nations will gather around the beloved city for the last great conflict of the ages. Satan is the aggressor in the matter, but God allows it. In fact, he really desires this consummation. It is written that he calls them into the valley of Jehoshaphat to be judged, as note, Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, come, get you down, for the press is full, the fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Joel 3, verses 11 through 14. It is the day of the vengeance of our God, Isaiah 61, 2. The Jew must be in his land at the time the Lord shall thresh his vintage. They will come into their time of tribulation, and the Lord will use the armies of the nations, whom they have trusted, to bring down the whip upon them. Then he will turn and take revenge upon those nations. This is the real gist of the lesson we have in this 12th chapter. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut to pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 3. There is a gradation in the thought as to the judgment meted out to the nations, in the figure of the burdensome stone which wounds and cuts all who attempt to touch it, while the cup of trembling only renders them powerless. The same meaning may be seen in the description of the hosts gathered for the attack. First, in verse 2, the reference is to the nations around the city, while in verse 3, it is all the people and all the nations of the earth who are warned of coming disaster and destruction. It signifies that the nations of the earth are represented by the flower of their armies, for that terrible battle upon the plains of Esdraelon, the valley of Megiddon. The gathering of these hosts of military men is often mentioned in Scripture, and generally in language meant to impress the mind with the peculiar magnitude of the earthly power that is to be displayed in this last great effort of man and Satan to defeat the purpose of God regarding the nation of destiny, the Jews. In the book of Revelation, we read that it is the spirits of demons working miracles which are the drawing power of these armies of the earth powers. They gather for the battle of the great day of God Almighty, Revelation 16:14. Israel will be in a terrible plight with the warring hosts all about them. There will be no chance whatever of escape. They will be shut up to God's mercy, as has often been the case in their history. But this extremity is again God's opportunity to deliver them. His power will be manifested again in their hour of need, and it will be in such a manner as has never been seen. The fullest display of satanic wisdom and fleshly might will call forth more of the dynamic bolt of Jehovah. It will be some manifestation. He has been silent these many centuries, but in that day he will roar upon his enemies. He will not show grace, but judgment will fall. The long-deferred, slumbering wrath of an angry God will be poured out without measure. The wicked, rebellious world will drink of this cup until the very last dregs have been drained. Then he will turn and restore the earth to a state of blessedness, which it has never enjoyed since sin ruined its beauty. But more of this later. In that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment, and his rider with madness. And I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah, and I will smite every horse of the people with blindness. Zechariah 12:4. This is the mighty manner of the Lord's interposition in Israel's behalf in that day of his manifestation. The same words used here, astonishment, madness, and blindness, to describe the judgment to fall upon the armies of the confederated nations, are the same which elsewhere describes the chastisement upon Israel for their departure from the Lord, as Jehovah shall smite thee with madness and with blindness and with astonishment, Deuteronomy 28:28. But when Zion's warfare is accomplished and the due time to favor her has come, the Lord declares, Behold, I have taken out of thine hand the cup of staggering, even the bowl of the cup of my fury. Thou shalt no more drink it again, and I will put it into the hand of them that afflict thee. Isaiah 51:22-23, Revised Version. They shall drink to the uttermost of those plagues. The effect upon the enemies of Israel may be imagined. The horse will reel, whether these horses are really a cavalry of flesh or air fleets does not matter. The meaning is clear. Bewilderment is upon all the armies. The riders in their madness are no longer able to manage or guide their steeds or pilot their planes, as the case may be. The enemies of Israel will find themselves in dire straits at the very moment when they imagine victory has come and the battle won. Instead of them chasing the despairing Jews in their flight, they themselves are described as being in a state of panic and rushing upon destruction. Jehovah says, I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah, which stands here for the whole of Israel. Peter, after his denial of Jesus, is a wonderful type of the believing remnant of that day of the Lord. Jesus, the Messiah King, will look upon them, his long, unbelieving, rebellious people, with tender reproach, yet mixed with love and pity, and that look will melt their stubborn heart. They will truly repent and weep bitterly, which we learn later in this very chapter. We will return to the description of the judgment upon their enemies. Terror and confusion will seize upon the ranks of the assembled hosts as the result of the plagues with which they will be smitten. Their united front will be gone. With all their confidence and assurance, Judah's attitude will be changed also. From the moment that they find the eye of the Lord upon them, the demoralized weakling remnant will arise and fight as gods. The next verse assures us of this consummation. And the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be my strength in the Lord of hosts, their God. Zechariah 12, verse 5. The leaders of Israel recognize the supernatural change in the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and they are encouraged thereby. They realize that Jehovah is for them, as his word declares, and shall fulfill all the good pleasure of his will toward his people. The fact is manifest, as we read in Zechariah 1, verse 16, that the Lord has chosen Jerusalem and has returned to her with mercies. The princes of Judah are jubilant and rejoice in her invincible, impregnable defense, Jehovah himself. They sing, God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. Psalm 46, 5. God shall help her after her long night of sorrow has passed away. Then the following citation will come to pass. In that day will I make the governors of Judah like an hearth of fire among the wood, and like a torch of fire in a sheaf, and they shall devour all the people around about on the right hand and on the left, and Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. Zechariah 12, verse 6. The princes or governors will be as a great destruction from the Almighty. As a fire will they burn up the armies of the people. They will fight, endued with power from on high. The judgment will be complete, the destruction final. Then will begin the work of reconstruction, as we read. The Lord shall save the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against Judah. Zechariah 12, verse 7. The grace of God is revealed in the above citation most wonderfully. The deliverance of those of Judah who are on the outside of the city is in contrast to those within. They are saved first. That is, the weakest and most defenseless are the recipients of the greatest grace, as is always the case. God delights to manifest his mercy. His grace and glory are thus shown in the fact that the defended place will not be delivered until the defenseless part has been protected. But this is only a small part of the triumphant march of the overcoming King of Kings, Revelation 19. The conflict will shortly be over when he shows himself. The arm of the adversary is suddenly withered, as we read further. In that day shall Jehovah defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of Jehovah before them. Zechariah 12, verse 8. The walls and bulwarks of the city will not constitute its defense in the day of the Lord. They will be as nothing before the advance of the multitude of the confederated armies. But Messiah will come to the help of the believing remnant at the very moment of their most desperate plight. In Zechariah 13, verses 8 and 9, and 14 verses 1 through 6, we read which portions refer to the same invasion of the land, that a part of the city is actually taken, and half of the people shall be ready to go away into captivity. But at the very moment when all hope is taken away, the Lord appears to their joy and the utter discomfiture and defeat of the enemy. Wit's end corner is reached, and then the glory of Israel appears. Their Messiah comes into sight with his armies from heaven, and lo, Israel's tribulation is over forever. The remnant shall be girded with superhuman strength when they see that Jehovah is for them. We can in a measure recognize how the wail of despair will be turned to the shout of victory, and they will rise up and fight as they have never fought. The feeblest individual shall be so strengthened that he shall fight as David, the greatest warrior of Israel's line, their national hero, to the Jew the expression of greatest strength. The house of David shall be in their united strength as God, even as the angel who went before them and was their captain and leader as they went on conquering and to conquer in the land of Canaan. Joshua 5 verses 13 through 15. The Lord deals in the same way with us. When we are weakest, he comes to our help. It is then that we are strong. His principles are always the same. The psalmist exclaims, "Through God we shall do valiantly," Psalm 60 verse 12 and 108 verse 13. Or it might be translated, "In God we are as a host." However weak or insignificant we may appear to be to the natural man, if we are trusting God absolutely, we are greater than the mightiest army of the world. It is then that God can show his power, as he will do in the case of the remnant of Israel, when the latter will be wholly cast upon him. The next verse of our chapter tells us further of the doings of the great day of God Almighty. "And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem." Zechariah 12 verse 9. While Jehovah is endowing his people with supernatural power so that they are able to perform stupendous feats of prowess and are making the enemy dizzy with the onslaught, he himself is not idle. He will come forth in martial array to attack and destroy all those armies which have come to fight against the beloved city. The thought is that he has set himself to this task and will not fail of his purpose. It is inexorable and final. Israel's enemies in that day are his, and he will have no mercy. He will come with his twofold purpose in view: to protect those which love him and to destroy those who hate him. Nothing can stay his hand when once he has risen up to the work. Judgment on the wicked is inevitable. Like Habakkuk, we exclaim, "Write the vision and make it plain upon tablets, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry." Habakkuk 2 verses 2 and 3. The period of the fulfillment of the prophet's vision is much closer today than when he wrote it.